Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Just a couple of guys in studio with you, hanging on to some remnants of absolutes in the postmodern world. Yes, we believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. We believe there is such a thing as absolute right and wrong. And we know that the world is pretty much going the way of relativism. That is, we're just a bunch of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance, and we're going to make up ethics as we go. And as the new gods of the marketplace swing into town, they're going to come up with a new explanation for a new morality, and all that old stuff in the old books doesn't apply anymore because it's all brand new. And so you get relativism pretty much dominating in the present day. And we're saying, I'm sorry, but we're not buying, we're not signing up for that. We are going to establish law on the basis of absolute ethics found in the Word of God. It's the only possibility. The only possibility for an absolute ethics, it will be an absolute revelation from an absolute God who gives us an absolute law, and that becomes our standard, and we work off of that. Now, Dave, that's been pretty controversial out there. A lot of homosexuals listening to our program have been a little turned off with what we're saying about some of the sexual sins that are sexual sins as defined by Old and New Testaments in the Bible. Now, again, we understand that there are people that disagree with us on these issues, because they have no basis for ethics whatsoever. Okay? You ask, well, what's your basis for ethics? Well, I don't know. It's just what seems right to me. I think this seems good. And, you know, you ask a cannibal what he thinks. Yeah, I think cannibalism's okay. You ask a child molester what he thinks. Yeah, I pretty much think child molesting's okay. You ask a homosexual, you know, what do you think? I think homosexuality's okay. Why do you think he thinks it's okay? Because he's doing it.
As I recall, Jerry Sandusky said he didn't believe he did anything wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, all that said, Dave, we've got a little pushback from the major media out there. They're bothered by us. I can't believe this. We're nobody. I mean, we're the last 10 Christians alive. All right, maybe it's not that bad. But we're a couple of guys still saying, I think that the Word of God, the Bible, has some good things to say. And God is the source of ethics, and we're going to go to the Word of God for the source of ethics. So it's a couple of guys still hanging on to that. And I understand the rest of the world is saying, well, we're just going to head on down the slide to Gomorrah because that's what everybody else is doing. And, okay, we understand that the schools teach it, the universities teach it, the major medias, and there's just like two guys left on the eastern plains of Colorado. And Dave, you know, like the little guy in the emperor's new clothes that stands up and says, I think the dude's nude. Everybody gets upset because it's violating what everybody knows to be the truth. You know, the fact that we're reaching, you know, 300 people in the world is really bothering the powers that control the media and the educational systems. And Dave, I think they want to shut us down.
Well, of course they do. Every time a prophet comes to Israel or comes to America and says, thus says the Lord. Now, I don't get special revelation from God other than I get his special revelation, which is recorded in the Bible. And I open it up and I read and I said, thus says the Lord. Then those who don't like what the Lord has to say really want to shut you up. Now, they can't stop the Lord, so they got to stop his spokesman. And this has been the case from the beginning of time, practically. You know, Cain killed Abel rather than repent, and
it's funny. At one point, they would call Jerry Falwell, the Moral Majority, in to make a comment on biblical morality. Today, they find somebody in a basement, kind of a basement operation. They brought you down to an interview, and Dave, I mean, you're not a mega church pastor.
No, you're
not a pastor of a mega church. I mean, you know, you got 6, 8, 10 families that gather on a Sunday. But you know, I mean, this is like, okay, we found somebody in the state of Colorado to take a position that equates to a biblical morality. And then they put the homosexuals up against you, and they broadcast a segment on Channel 5. What is it, Monday night, Tuesday night?
Monday night. Okay. But the reason I think they're not taking the Jerry Falwells is because they're not out there. I think the big box pastors, the big name pastors are not standing firm on the authority of the Word of God.
They're gone. They're dead.
Well, the Jerry Falwells
are dead. D. James Kennedy's dead.
Mm-hmm.
James Dobson's still around, but, you know, he's getting up there. So, you know, just, I mean, this is the next generation, friends. This is it, okay? I mean, the Christian faith, Christian ethics, pretty much disappearing around us. But that's okay. We can handle it. Hey, and Gideon came down to 300 men and did something substantial with that. And yeah, okay, maybe God is slowly paring down the ranks a little bit because he's going to make an impact. And it's not as if homosexuality and the destruction of the family really has a good track record. I mean, you know, it just, you know, we're still betting on the fact that the family, you know, man and woman coming together, family, marriage for life, have kids, kids raised in decent families, mom and dad, you know, that's a great concept. And, yeah, you know, the majority is opposed to it now, but we're still hanging on to the fact that's going to work for you. And thankfully, there are a couple of hundred families out there that take us seriously. And we should say, Dave, that this program is not for the homosexuals that just want to be homosexuals and don't want to repent. I mean, we're not trying to irritate them. We're not out there. I mean, our focus is not to start KSDM in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I mean, they didn't have AM and FM stations back then, but we're not interested in that. We're not going to do a KSDM program and mention this sin all the time and bug as many homosexuals as possible. Not the goal of the program. Moreover, we're not about the civil magistrate. I know we've mentioned, we've read the verse online from time to time. And I think it's legit. I mean, it's book of Leviticus, and the Jews and the Christians have been reading it for about 4,000 years, and we just feel like, you know, we can read that. And it does bug homosexuals when you read Leviticus. It just really gets under the skin. But our focus is not the civil magistrate, Dave. I mean, you and I both know that the civil magistrate is probably not going to be addressing this sin in a negative way anytime too soon. Namely because, Dad, I think Matthew 7:1 does apply in this situation. We're going to get back to Matthew 7:1, but it's very difficult for a panel of judges who are guilty of fornication, adultery, and homosexuality themselves to say anything about fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. You know, it's very, very difficult for our systems to deal with sexual sin because pretty much everybody is involved in sexual sin, with 95% of Americans confessing their premarital sex on their marriage day. So in terms of us saying, hey, this is a civil magistrate issue, you know, I don't think that's really what we're trying to say. And I am not really pushing that issue. However, we still think it would be a good idea if the civil magistrate did something with a cause of righteousness. I mean, like one
magistrate
thing. Like one thing.
Bowed the knee to God.
That would be a good start. And maybe go after a murderer from time to time. Or maybe guys who sodomize 12-year-old boys. That would be good. If the civil magistrate said, yes, let's take biblical law and let's go get the guys who sodomize 12-year-old boys. I mean, honestly, I know there are homosexuals out there who just hate it when I talk like this because they I don't know what they're doing, but they're not doing good things. And yet, I think there's a role for the civil magistrate. That's all I'm doing. I'm arguing for a role for the civil magistrate.
Well, let's also have a role for the churches and a role for the families. Now, yeah. If you watch the video clip of what they broadcast of the interview on the news station here, they'll see across the bottom it says anti-gay pastor. And I want to say that that's an abbreviation because I'm also the anti-adultery pastor, the anti-rape pastor, the anti-murderer pastor.
You're against fornication out of wedlock, too.
Yes, I am.
You're against guys hunkering down their basements and getting all excited about pornography.
Yeah.
You're anti that pastor, too. You're anti a lot of things.
I am, but you can't put all that in a lower third scroll across the bottom of
that's
the screen.
That's true.
So if you're going to CG something, you got to do something short. And gay is a short word.
Yeah,
G-A-Y.
Yeah, but anti-gay sounds like you're against rejoicing and happiness and things that are wonderful.
Oh, no, no.
No. Okay. No, well, that's what it sounds
like. I'm pro-joy.
You are pro-joy. Okay. Yeah. So in terms of the old-fashioned definition of the word gay, you're actually pro gay.
Again, homosexual is a lot of letters to put
that's
on the
true,
screen.
and you have to be able to spell it.
So gay,
you have to be able to spell it. And
gay fits
some
on the
journalists
screen.
Struggle with that.
Well, gay fits on the screen. Yeah, okay. You know, so they say anti-gay, okay. And that's the
Dave Buhner, the big anti-gay pastor, in studio with me.
I'm also anti-cannibal.
Should I be hanging out with you, Dave?
I'd rather be hanging out with you than like hanging.
Okay, that's true. Okay. All right, friends, a little bit of persecution, not very much, but a little bit of pushback on Dave Buhner. And Dave, you know, our show is really for those who I don't know, you just want to admit to the fact that they're sinners. I mean, that's it. I mean, are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. You know, and I think we've been fairly open, haven't we, on air. Now, we typically are a little more open, probably confessing sins to each other off air, but I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and I think it's time for homosexuals to say, yeah, we're sinners.
Absolutely, because if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But when you deny that it's a sin, and you keep it into the dark, then you don't allow the Spirit of God to work and bring redemption for those sins. So if I say I'm a sinner, I'm calling, if I say I'm not a sinner, I'm calling God a liar. And this is all First John stuff. You can look it up in your Bibles. Mm-hmm. It's right there. Now, although we talk as if we're talking to Christians, I'm talking to you. I know you're a Christian. Most of our listening audience is Christians. We do welcome those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior to listen to the program. I want to thank the people from Right Wing Watch who are monitoring this program and advertising for us.
And Dave, they've made some great clips of the program. I mean, I've looked at some of the stuff that they've copied down, and it was actually not so bad in terms of my standards. I mean, you know, I'm sure there's some things we've said in the past that we would probably like to say differently, but they have quoted us fairly many times. And the one quote that they had problems with was when you said that God's a loving father, and he tells us not to put our hand on the stove, and loving fathers tell their children not to put hands on the stoves because they don't want to destroy them. And that's what God does with his law when he comes to us. I mean, he's giving us laws that if we keep these laws, we will be blessed, and we won't be burning our hands on the stove. Now, you said that on air, and apparently that really ticked some people off.
Well, it did, because they want to be able to stick their hand on the stove and not get burned. And that's just not the way nature works. That's not the way God's law works. Now, natural laws, we can see that, right? You put your hand on the stove, there's a lot of heat there. We understand you're going to get burned. But natural law, as universal as that would appear to us, God's ethical law is even more immutable. In other words, it won't change. Because natural law is a reflection of God's creation, which is the fingerprints of who he is. But his ethical law reflects the very nature of himself. It reflects his holiness. In the fall, the natural law was affected. I don't know what happened exactly, but it appears the second law of thermodynamics had some deleterious effects that it didn't have prior to the fall. And maybe at the restoration, a new heaven, a new earth, there will be a modification to the second law of thermodynamics. That's natural law can undergo some changes because, well, God has the prerogative to do that. But his ethical law reflects who he is in his holiness, and that's absolutely immutable.
All right, my friends. Again, the program is not for homosexuals. This program is not for homosexuals. I know there are homosexuals listening and probably getting mad right now, but the program is really for Christians or for people who want to repent of their sins. People who want to believe in Jesus Christ. People who want to admit that they're flawed. People who want to admit that they're sinful. People who are humble. People who don't want to run around and say, I'm very, very proud. I'm incredibly proud of my gayness. Proud, proud, proud. I'm just so proud. Let's do a proud march. Let's do a homosexual proud march. No, this program is not for those people. I'm sorry. The program is for the meek. And the meek, by the way, shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible actually has some good things to say about humble people who want to just step up to the microphone and say, hey, I've had problems with fornication. I've had problems. I've looked at girls the wrong way. I've had problems. I've had problems with lying. I've had problems with fornication. I have problems loving my wife. I have problems with anger. I have problems with losing my temper with my kids. I have problems. I have problems. I have problems. I have problems. And I want to repent of these sins. And moreover, Dave, I think we're also on this program trying to establish some kind of a standard for ethics. Because if you lose the standard for ethics, you have no law. If you have no law, you have no reason to repent. If you have no law, you have no sin. If you have no sin, then why in the world did Jesus come? You have no atonement. If you have no atonement, then you have no Christ. And if you have no Christ, you have no Christianity. So we're just trying to retain the faith, and we think one of the ways to do it is by reestablishing a standard for ethics in the 21st century postmodernism where there ain't no ethics left. And that's one of the reasons why we pull on the issue of rape and cannibalism and so forth, Dave, because we're kind of hoping that there's somebody out there saying, I think there's still something wrong. I think there is a sin. There is still something of a sin. There's something we could call wrong, and there's something we could call right. And we're just kind of appealing to the last, 5% of postmoderns out there and who still have a conscience. I mean, a tiny little conscience against things like rape and cannibalism. And they're thinking, yeah, maybe we shouldn't cannibalize. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't rape. Maybe we shouldn't rob banks and murder and kill people. So we're still hoping that there's somebody out there who believes that there is something wrong about cold-blooded murder. We're still hoping that. And we're turning to them and saying, the reason it's wrong is because God says it's wrong in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, defined as lying in wait and hate in the heart in the book of Deuteronomy. And if God said it, if he established it, that's reason enough for that to be an absolute for the next 10 million years of human life on planet Earth. Dave, we want ethics. We're going to do everything we can to retain ethics, and we know the Christian church has been chipping away on that thing. Just about every single denomination, including my own, is chipping away on the definition of God's law as the definition of what is right and wrong for the family, for the church, for the civil magistrate, for the individual.
Kevin, at the beginning of the program, they do a little tease in order to create some provocation, which gets them ratings, and they say a pastor who equates homosexuality to cannibalism and molestation and some other things. What they don't mention is I also equate it to adultery and fornication.
Right.
And these are the more common sins of the land. See, all of these sins are a violation of the law of God. Mm-hmm. All of these sins tear down and destroy family and society. All of these sins are sufficient that God will judge a nation and he'll judge the individuals of the nation. All of these sins require one remedy, and that's repentance by faith and an act of the Holy Spirit in which a man receives a new heart and the blood of Christ's atonement. Short of that, there is no remedy.
Again, my friends, this program is for Christians. This program for anybody whose conscience is still alive and awake and realizes that they have sinned against God and are seeking some kind of salvation, and hopefully in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if there's somebody out there who's willing to define sin as the breaking of the law of God, and they're willing to listen to our program and say, hey, yeah, we'll take the absolute as being what is defined in God's word, then you're supposed to be listening to this program, and hopefully you will be encouraged by it. And let me say one more thing before we take a break. Unfortunately, there's been way too much synthesis among Christians on this issue. And because of that, the Christian faith is dying out. This is why there are very, very few Christians left in Washington, D.C. This is why there are very, very, very few Christians left in Hollywood. This is why Christianity has almost no influence whatsoever in the present day, is because Christians have synthesized in the area of ethics. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swiss.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
On the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here with you, Dave Buhner, co-host, in studio with me, just coming out of a Channel 5 interview in Colorado Springs, which kind of surprised me, Dave. I thought Colorado Springs was the mecca of evangelical Christianity, and apparently you've got some of the most liberal people running that city.
It is a city that is completely synthesized with the world.
Yeah.
And, of course,
yeah,
the newscasts, and these are network news people, they're completely synthesized, because if they don't completely synthesize, their careers could be in jeopardy.
Yeah. In fact, Dave, you're not getting a lot of positives there. I know you're monitoring the input to the TV interview there. So far, how many comments?
Well, on the news station's website, they've got 21 comments. One of them, by the way, was positive.
Okay, 1 in 21.
And some of them are hard to tell if they're talking about me or they're talking about the homosexual. So it's kind of hard to say.
So 5% of Colorado Springs is behind you.
Well, at least 5% who watch the news and respond.
Okay. Dave, I mean, you know, we've said this before, but because Christianity has been so synthesized, you could pretty much kiss the Western world goodbye. That's why, friends, you're not going to have much Christian cultural influences because, well, you know, you have the Rutherford Institute. A Christian organization came out of the Francis Schaeffer operation in the 1980s, 1990s, fighting for the rights of transvestites in public schools in Virginia. That was a couple of months ago, and I'm bringing it up again because just want to point out the fact that if you don't have God's law as your standard, you're going to wind up like, well, people from Westminster West Seminary that are out there suggesting that civil unions could be appropriate use for loving your neighbor. So, you know, suggesting that we ought to approve civil unions through the civil magistrate. These people are so confused. I mean, they're so messed up. They have pretty much joined the postmodern slide down the Teflon ramp to Gomorrah, and they're just right behind everybody else because there is no standard in their mind. They've lost the absolute ethical standard of God's word, and unless we put that flag in the ground on Suribachi and say, this is the standard, unless pastors and leaders and seminary professors are willing to do this, you can pretty much kiss the faith goodbye.
In fact, the problem is that the standard is only in their mind. It isn't an objective standard. It isn't a standard that we can point to. It isn't an immutable standard, but rather it's a arbitrary standard. It's based on feelings. It's based on acceptance. It's based on political correctness. Well, I would say that there's a standard even higher than that. The Word of God does tell us that the grass fades, the flower falls. But there is something that will last and will continue, and that's the Word of God. And that would be the standard, the immutable standard that I would point to. I would point to the Word of God. Now, there are those who say, no, that was Old Testament. Well, I say, let's look at the New Testament. What does the New Testament say? Jesus says, all authority heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I've commanded. Apparently, Jesus thinks the commands are important. In fact, he says not a jot or tittle of the law will pass away. He tells us that if you love me, you'll keep his commandments. He tells us the commandments of the law and the prophets are about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It seems to me that the New Testament speaks very highly of the Old Testament law.
Dave, I mean, here's an example of the synthesis, and this is the full-fledged apostasy of Frankie Schaeffer. Frank Schaeffer wrote a number of books, and I picked this thing up last week and was pretty depressed reading through it last week. In fact, it took me a couple hours to recover from the read. Sex, Mom, and God is the book he wrote. And as many people know, Frank Schaeffer, the son of Francis Schaeffer, is pretty much the prototypical apostate of the 1980s and 1990s. He had turned away from the faith, and he slams his father as hard as he possibly can, nitpicks on his father's sins, puts it out in front of everybody, and includes in this particular tome a fairly extensive review of his mother's sexuality, which is extremely embarrassing to read this. And, of course, he does it with kind of a mockery tone, and he mocks God. And Dave, it really comes down to the fact he believes that the God of the Bible is a blasphemous God. He calls the God of the Bible blasphemous to the true God, whatever that is. So the God of the Bible is blasphemous, according to his definitions.
Which means that Frankie believes that he can judge God.
Oh, yeah. Frankie's got the standard of God in his mind and heart, and he's the standard. And he has, and there's nothing wrong with his heart and his mind. He's the absolute paradigm of perfection in terms of what's right and what's wrong. He is the one who can configure what God should really look like. And then he just mocks the God of the Bible. He caricaturizes him sometimes, and sometimes he presents him in the way he really is, where he gets upset with certain tribes of people and wipes them off the map because apparently they're into human sacrifice and a lot of evil things that God didn't appreciate. God wipes them off the map, and Frank Schaeffer doesn't agree with that. He thinks that's really mean. I thought, what a mean God. I mean, this God is really mean. He judges people. He kills entire groups of people. And in his judgment, he threatens to send them to hell forever and ever. And he says, that's just not my God. See, according to his standard, this little Frank Schaeffer's God is standard. And Dave, it comes down to the fact he doesn't like God's ethics. I mean, he, throughout the Old Testament, he picks on God's ethics. Mm-hmm. Doesn't like the fact that the biblical law requires certain things of rapists. And sometimes it's a death penalty, sometimes it's a fine, sometimes it's different things. And he doesn't like any of that. He just says that's all arbitrary, and he doesn't like what God commands in Scripture in the Old Testament. And he picks on that. And so does Barack Obama, by the way, in his book. So it seems to me, Dave, what's happening with the left in America, and really the left are those who have left the faith, you could just say the left are those who left the faith, are just people who have a beef with God's ethical systems in the Old Testament. And they're people like us who are saying, well, so what? What's wrong with that? There's certain people like us that are willing to be non-compromising and non-synthesizing and not coming back and saying, Barack Obama, I think you're right. I think you're really right. Whatever that Old Testament God was doing was just a big old joke. And, you know, and Dave, that's really the point at which these atheists are leaving the Christian faith. It is either evolution or this area of either the Old Testament reference to how God created the world in 7 24-hour days, or it's the Old Testament reference to law. These are the things that get under the skin of autonomous men who want to apostatize from the faith, and that's what Frankie Schaefer's done in this book.
Well, Frankie gives us a good example why we need to kill the root of bitterness, because it will defile many. When you get bitter at your parents, you persist in that. There's no good fruit that's going to come. And I would say Frankie stands as a great example, a sad example, but a big example to that. Look, what we're practicing here is the heresy of Marcionism. Marcion believed that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God were two separate gods. The Old Testament God was one of judgment, who had arbitrary laws and capricious death sentences. And the New Testament God, he was all-loving. I received a phone call last night right after the broadcast. This lady, I talked to her politely and kindly and shared the gospel with her. She wanted to say, my God loves all people. My God wouldn't judge. My God wouldn't be filled with hate. And I had to explain to her that not only is God a merciful God, but God is a just God. He is a holy God. And that it's because of our sin that Jesus had to come. He loves those whom he saves so much that the satisfaction of the law required the death of his own son. That's love. Love isn't saying no standards. Love isn't saying nothing applies. And she asked me, well, what do you say about people who are born as homosexuals? And I said, well, it doesn't really matter what our predispositions
are. There's people who are born to lying. There's people who have proclivities to lying and anger and, you know, and drunkenness.
The example I gave her, Kevin, was that all small children are born with a proclivity to steal. You put put 3 2-year-olds in a room and have two toys. Mm-hmm. They're going to steal them from each other. And what do we do as parents? And what do we do as adults? We teach them, hey, stop stealing. Why? Because we know stealing is wrong. And if we don't stop it when they're young, they will steal when they're old. And if you live in a society where people break into your house and steal things, that's pretty much the end of society if that happens too much. So we stop that. We say, stealing is a sin. Now, this is what we say to adulterers, homosexuals, cannibals, and other people in sin. We say, that is wrong. It doesn't matter if you were born with that predisposition. If you have a proclivity to steal, if you have a proclivity to not commit yourself to one woman. We say there is an ethic outside of your desires that is bigger than you.
Dave, I think we also need to remind people that we're not odd when it comes to history. Now, granted, right now, in probably one of the very worst times in all of human history, we sound a little odd, and we are very much marginalized as we sit in the studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. But, friends, in history, you're going to find that we stand with the greatest Christians who have ever lived. I think of Augustine and his Confessions. I was just reading the Confessions out loud to my children again for probably the fourth time. I continue to work through these old books with my children so my children understand that we're not weird. We stand with the Christian faith of 2,000 years. And granted, Jeremy Bentham and others have been very, very, Margaret Sanger and others have been very, very successful at bringing a postmodern, God's in the marketplace kind of new morality into play. But hey, I mean, if you look at the faith itself, you're going to find that we stand with the greatest Christians who have ever lived. And those who are compromising and refuse to stand up and say the kinds of things that we're saying are pretty much compromising away from the historical Christian faith over the centuries. We're not. Turns out in the 4th century, Augustine was writing, offenses against nature are everywhere and at all times to be held in detestation and should be punished. There it is. Should be punished. Such offenses, for example, were those of the Sodomites. And even if all nations should commit them, they would be judged guilty of the same crimes by the divine law, which has not made men so that they should ever abuse one another in that way. In other words, he said, other nations won't do it. Divine law still stands on that principle. That's Augustine in the Confessions, saying exactly what we are saying in this extremely marginalized studio in my basement on the eastern plains of Colorado. Well, it turns out Martin Luther says something similar. Dave, you come from a Lutheran background, and you have great heritage in Martin Luther. I enjoy a lot of things that Martin Luther has said, and I'm so much more rooted in Martin Luther than I am in evangelicalism today. Way more, way, way more. These are my roots friends, as well as the other reformers. Martin Luther actually was afraid to even talk about it. Most of the Christian writers over 2,000 years didn't really want to talk about the sin very much. That's why you have very little information about it. In fact, it was considered unmentionable for fear that the mere reference to the sin of homosexuality would defile the hearer. I mean, that's the way people were. If you even mentioned it, suddenly all these ideas would conjure up in people's minds, and that itself would begin to defile your hearers. And that's exactly what Martin Luther said in his commentary on Genesis. Listen to this. I, for my part, do not enjoy dealing with this passage, because so far the ears of the Germans are innocent of and uncontaminated by this monstrous depravity. For even though disgrace, like other sins, has crept in through an ungodly soldier and a lewd merchant, still the rest of the people are unaware of what is being done in secret. The Carthusian monks deserve to be hated because they were the first to bring this terrible pollution into Germany from the monasteries of Italy. In other words, it all started down in Italy originally and worked its way up into Germany. He says the heinous conduct of the people of Sodom as extraordinary, inasmuch as they departed from the natural passion longing of the male for the female, which is implanted into nature by God, and desired what is altogether contrary to nature. And here, whence comes this perversity? Undoubtedly from Satan, who after people have once turned away from the fear of God, so powerfully suppresses nature that he blots out the natural desire and stirs up a desire that is contrary to nature. And this, my friends, is a quote for every single Lutheran. That is the tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions, of Lutherans in Germany and America. This is your heritage. And this is the perspective on ethics that Martin Luther took specifically in this area of homosexuality. And he said that it is a scourge from Satan himself. And Dave, I have to say that I think it's just plain old-fashioned demonic, especially when I hear the feedback from people who interact on this issue. Dave, some of the most demonic things I ever hear, have ever heard in my entire life, have come from homosexuals who respond to some of our programs on the issue of homosexuality. No question in my mind that Martin Luther is right. This scourge has come really from the pit of hell. This has come from Satan himself. And the fact that we have so much more of it than we had back in the 1700s and 1600s and 1500s by factors of orders of magnitudes. And so, Dave, my conclusion to this is that we don't stand alone in history. The greatest minds, the greatest Christians who have ever lived stand with us out here on the eastern plains of Colorado.
And more importantly, we're standing with the law of righteousness and with the Lord. If we stood with everybody in history and we stood against God, we would be the losers. And we would be guilty of tingling ears and so forth. But as pastors, we're called to be those who do not preach a message for tingling ears. We're called to preach a message that will stumble some into confessing their sin, acknowledging their helplessness. The Christ is that stumbling stone. And to bring them into a true saving faith where they can experience real life and real joy here and in eternity, there are blessings on the other side. This is not a law that restricts your joy. This is the law of liberty. This is the law of righteousness. And when we are redeemed in Christ, it is the greatest blessing that we could ever experience this side of glory.
And it can happen to anybody. It doesn't just happen to be homosexuals. And this message is for fornicators, idolaters, liars, the covetous, those who are just so attached to materials that they would steal and lie and envy others for those materials. Okay, sin has overwhelmed our entire world, friends. And it is Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection that can overcome these things. Well, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to teach the gospel of Christ to your children. Teach them the book of Proverbs. Teach them the book of Psalms. But also teach them the book of Matthew. We have these Bible study guides we put together available on our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. And again, the most recent Bible study guide is the book of Matthew. Give your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there, he'll tell you, he came to call sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came. I know a lot of people talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus being the friend of sinners. But what was he doing with sinners? It's very clear. He was calling sinners to repentance. That's why he came. Get our Bible study guide on the book of Matthew at our website, generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.